that you would continue to bless their marriage. And I pray for others, Lord, in their marriages, that Jerry and Rosemary would be an example of your grace, an example of what can happen when two people turn their lives to you and are empowered by you, by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I know that they would agree with that. And Lord, as we get into your word this morning, I pray that you would really open up our hearts to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. And we pray that your truth would become known and that we would be doers of your truth, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Awesome. So if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Hebrews. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in one of the backs of the seats there. We're in just finishing chapter 5 this morning. And as we get into that, I would just like to start off by asking you a question, actually two questions, to get you thinking about what we're going to talk about this morning. And the first is, if you're honest, what role does the Word of God play in your life? You think about that. And I would say we'd probably have a lot of real positive answers to that because you're here and not somewhere where they're not teaching the Word or you're not in bed. You had to make some effort to get here and get in your car or walk or whatever, ride your bike, whatever you do. So you're obviously here, and you know, if you're familiar with what we do, we get into the Bible. But then let me ask you the second question is, how is the Word seen in your life through what you do? So if you say, well, the Word's important to me, well, how would one know that and see that reflected in your life? So a couple things just to keep you thinking about what we're going to talk about this morning. I remember my earlier days as a pastor, my pastor told me, he said the statement has never left me, and he said, for me, the Word of God is vital to my existence as a Christian. And he wasn't just talking about ministry and using the Word of God to teach people. He was talking about personally. And it really stood out to me what he said, that God's Word was vital to him. He's speaking about his very existence as a Christian really was predicated upon him valuing the Word of God in his life. That's what we're going to look at this morning. The title of the message is God's Word and the Christian. We come to sort of an interesting break, if you will, in our section of Scripture where the writer of the book of Hebrews, he's speaking to Jewish people who had made a conversion to Christianity and yet were starting to go backwards. And he was very concerned about that. So in this book, you'll see several warnings. We've come across one. But he talks about, initially, he talks about this great God. And so part of their problem in going backwards in their faith was the fact that their view of God had been lowered in a way. It could be for a lot of different reasons. And so the writer goes about explaining this great God. And then in chapter 2, he talks about them being correctly oriented or reacting correctly to this great God. If God is who the Bible says, then wouldn't it be appropriate that we would respond to this God in the same way, with the same sort of awe and excitement, devotion and worship, that He would be our all-consuming passion. So that's sort of the idea. And then he talks about Jesus. We left off last week, a role that Jesus had, in that he was the high priest. And basically what that means was that Jesus was so for us. To understand Jesus being a high priest is to understand that he's so for us. He's not against us, but he's our biggest cheerleader, our biggest supporter, our biggest helper, intervener, advocate, that Jesus will help us along the whole way if we let him, especially in regards to what we looked at, rest. We looked at this idea of having rest in God, coming to a place of fulfillment and satisfaction and receiving the fullness of what God has. And so he left off, you'll notice in chapter 5, verse 9, where we left off last time, he says, and speaking of Jesus in this role of a high priest, he says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, and the reason is because you have become dull of hearing. Now, you get this picture of the writer about to launch off into this incredible wealth of the Godhead. That he was so excited to explain the order of Melchizedek and what that means, and the fact that Jesus was a high priest in a different way than the Levitical priests in the Jewish system. But then as he's getting into that, he has to stop. And he says, man, I wish I could tell you all that stuff. It's so awesome. It's so lofty. It's so great. It's so helpful. It's so cool. But I've got to stop for a second. I can't get into all that. And notice what he says and what we're going to look at this morning. Again, in verse 11, he says, we have a lot to say, but it's hard to explain to you because you have become dull of hearing. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But instead, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead, from dead works, and faith towards God, or the doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. The good thing is, after he explains their need to go on, he will talk about the order of Melchizedek. So this morning, I'd like to look at this with this understanding that what's being taught here, what's being said here, it really hits the nail on the head of the problem in Christianity of our day. It gets right down to what is being said here is an epidemic problem. The erosion of Christianity and the Christian faith and the erosion of individual Christians comes down to this issue that we're going to look at this morning. And so as we ask those two questions in the beginning, I just want us to be thinking about that. Is what value do I place on God's Word in my life? And the answer to that question will determine a lot about our Christianity. The first point I'd like to show you here We have 3 points. The first one is we need to be careful of becoming immune to God's word. So right off the bat, we have a warning about something that can happen. And you'll notice again in verse 11, he says, of whom we have much to say, but he's saying it's hard to explain. He's recognizing that this is a deeper truth. He's recognizing that. He's recognizing that this is an understanding that goes beyond the surface. But notice what he says. He says, since you have become dull. Do you notice that? So there is a condition that they're currently in that if we step back a moment and look at the bigger picture, the condition that they're in is becoming very dangerous for them. It's becoming a condition that they're in that's dangerous because they're neglecting their salvation. They're moving away from the truth. They're involving themselves now into religious practices that are more legalistic than they are in a true relationship with God driven by the Holy Spirit. And so if you step back, here's why that's happening. This is a dangerous condition. And this is a sober reminder for us of what can happen if we neglect or become lazy or apathetic about the things of God. But he tells us how that happens. He says they have become dull. So something happened where they had a fire for God, a passion. And ask yourself this morning, would you say that you're just totally on fire for the Lord this morning? That you have a passion. I always think how cool it would be. You ever go to a football game and do you see how they come out before the game? Like, you know, high school football out here, they're all in this big helmet usually, this big blow-up helmet. And they get in there and there's smoke and music. And the crowd is just getting excited. About this time, they're anticipating they're going to be running out, and they stand on their feet. And inside of that blow-up helmet, you can see it going back and forth. And why is that? It's because they're excited. Something's about to happen, right? What if we came into church like that? Wouldn't that be awesome? Why not? Don't expect a helmet next week and smoke. But we have to think about how do we come into church? I'm not just talking about church. Church is a place where we get into the Word. As we go along, we're going to see that church shouldn't be the only place and the only time that we ever get into the Word. But there's an attitude about it. And I think that's what's going on here. There's an attitude about it. Ezra, in the Old Testament, we read that he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Now, if you look at a football player getting ready for a football game and the anticipation, the adrenaline, the excitement, everything that's going on, it's because they know something's going to happen. They know that they need to be ready for what may happen. And they know this is a time of testing. It's a time where they're going to put it all on the line, where they're committed to what's going on there. Now, imagine one of those football players in that helmet looking around just saying, I don't care. I don't care about anything. And everybody runs out and they walk out. And then they sit on the sidelines all slumped over, not paying attention to the game. Those are usually people that never get in, right? But see, there's a position of our heart, an attitude as we approach God's Word, I think, is important as we first look at this. That we come into God's Word with an attitude knowing how special this book is. Knowing that this book, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That you're not just coming to listen to a lecture, or when you read your Bible on your own, it's not a textbook of history, but it's living. It's the living God speaking to a living being, and that's something to be excited about. But see, there's an attitude, and you'll find out our attitude towards God's Word will be seen in how we approach it oftentimes. And you'll see in a church body where you have to do all this stuff to get people all ramped up, to get them excited. And yet you see very little of the teaching of the Word of God. But people can get all pumped up about it. What he's saying is that we have a tendency, there's a possibility because of our attitude towards God's Word, the way we look at it, that we can become dull of hearing. And that word dull is an interesting word. It means not to push. Meaning there's no push, or there's no ambition, there's no drive. So that we have this real lethargic attitude towards God's Word. And he's saying you've become really lethargic about it, apathetic. He's saying, do you realize the ramifications of what's going on? And do you understand that when I'm talking, you're getting all glazed over? You're thinking about all these other things. When you get into the Scriptures are not valued by you. And now you're in a position to where God is speaking through His Word and you're not hearing. He's identifying a sad state. You're dull of hearing. I have these amazing truths of the Godhead to explain to you, but I can't right now. You can't handle it. You can't take it. You can't stomach it. And it's a condition where he says you've become this way. And so now we start to see that these symptoms of spiritual sickness, in many ways, it starts with our attitude towards God's Word. And I've noticed that in my own life. I've noticed that in other people's lives. It's our approach to God's Word. That's one of the first things that goes out the door when there's a problem with our relationship. And the devil's really sneaky about it too. Because when we start to be cold or dull of hearing towards God's Word, a lot of times, in fact, probably most of the time, we don't even realize it. It's so sneaky. And then we sort of have this way to substitute sort of things for God's Word. We may get on these tangents of extra biblical type of stuff. It might not be bad in and of itself, but we've replaced the truth of God's Word for extra biblical type of things, where we start to have these pet things, whether it's pet doctrines or pet intricate, subtle little things about the Bible that we make huge, big things, and we get so preoccupied and focused on that we forget the simple truths of God's Word and to grow in His Word. There's all these different ways, and it's important that we stay balanced in God's Word, that we always keep God's Word as the centerpiece of our Christianity, but we let God's Word speak to us appropriately and properly. We don't impose our positions and our theology upon God's Word, but we let it do its work on our heart. And I really believe there's no substitute for a Christian to prayerfully take the Word of God on their own and just read through that. But have we become so sophisticated that that's not enough for us anymore? Have we become too far advanced where sitting with our word prayerfully, letting God speak to us and us speaking to Him, has that become passé? In a lot of instances, if we were to observe by society, we'd have to say that seems pretty much what people think. That in a church community, a lot of times that the Bible is not the place where we receive our direction, our feeding, our information, our truth, but it's a launching pad for us to make up our own stuff. There was a time in the Bible where it said that the Word of God was rare. And what happens is, and people, they do their own thing then. And that's what we need to be careful about. And so, have we developed an unbiblical Christianity, but it's more of a cultural Christianity? And do we look at a way that a church does things in regards to the world standards versus what the Bible says about a church fellowship? And so the warning is, you've become this way. Something has happened where you've changed, you have digressed from what you were, and now you can't hear anymore. Notice what he says in verse 12. He goes into this a little further and he says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. And now you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. The second point is, not only do we have to be careful about becoming immune to the Word, one way to prevent that is to actively use the Word. What he's saying is, you've come to a place where you've become so passively receptive of God's Word that you don't realize that you're active participants in it. He's saying it's not about just sitting and listening or sitting and reading. But now it's about using actively God's Word. Now, how does that look? You look at like what's going on here right now. We are all active participants in what God is doing right now. That we're all listening to the Holy Spirit. Hopefully we all have an open heart. Hopefully we're prayerfully considering the Word and how that may apply to our life. That this is not a monologue, but that we're all here actively, dynamically participating. And sometimes the problem is we become such passive listeners. Even to the point where we can think that, well, I just really want to learn, or what may stick today. Instead of saying there's a dynamic going on here with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus in our midst, that we can all come to God's Word with our eyes wide open and our hearts ready to receive, and prayerfully saying, Lord, yes, Lord, what about this? What about this? How does this work in my life? Because most of you are thinking a lot faster than I'm talking. And that's could be the beauty of what happens here, is that when I'm talking, you could be praying. And you could be applying and thinking and asking God through this whole experience. And there's the dynamic of teaching the Word of God. Because the Word of God is a builder. It's a builder of men and women in the truth. And as we have the right attitude going into that, and we have this anticipation, knowing that God will speak to us through His Word, that He'll build us up and make us stronger, there is a responsibility of the hearer of the Word. That there's a responsibility to be open and engaging God through the teaching or the reading of the Word. But he picks up on this element and he says, hey, I don't know how much time they've been Christians, but he's saying, you're still in passive mode. You're still in spectator mode. You're still in bench warmer mode. He's saying it's time to get engaged. And whatever that means, he says you should be teaching now. And that doesn't mean everybody has the gift of teaching, but hey, if you've come to church and you've opened your heart to the Word and God has shown you things, then you can go and share that with somebody else. You can say, hey, tomorrow at work, hey, guess what we talked about at church yesterday? Guess what I learned? Guess what I saw about God? We can talk about it at lunch. We can talk about it at dinner tonight. But see, that's what he's saying is there's something about going from just a passive listener to now we're actively sharing the truth ourselves. And now we're involved with the truth in a whole different way. And that's what's important about a church body. That the church body, within the church body, there's opportunities to serve. There's opportunities to get involved, to take God's Word, but now be active in it. Whatever that role that may take on. But see, that's important. That's a dynamic that we find that's often missing today. And I think the symptoms of that often are because of a failure to truly understand how God works and the passive attitude that's taken. And so we've, in the early 90s, we saw this movement, the seeker movement. The idea was to get as many people to come to church as possible without offending them and stepping on any toes. And that created a scenario where you have giant churches of immature or not Christians at all, but going to church, never being fed, taught, and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's, I'm talking in general terms, of course. And so you have this epidemic situation of people going to church without real change. I read an article I want to read to you very quickly about a church, a mega church that got sick of that. And it says, Julie and Bob Clark were stunned to receive a letter from their church in July asking them to participate in the life of the church or worship elsewhere. Basically, they had a membership type of thing, and that they wanted their membership, if you were a member of the church, then they wanted you to actually do something. It says, the lady says, basically they called us freeloaders. And then the husband said, we were freeloaders. In a trend that may signal rough times for wallflower Christians, this megachurch faith community of Winston-Salem has asked non-participating members to stop attending. No more Mr. Nice Guy Church, says the executive pastor, newly hired from Singular Wireless. Bigger, he says, is not always better. Providing free services indefinitely to complacent Christians is not our mission. Freeloading Christians were straining the church's nursery and facility resources and harming the church's ability to reach the lost, says the pastor. When your bottom line is saving souls, you get impatient with the people who interfere with that goal, he says. Faith community sent polite but firm letters to families who attend church services and freebie, quote-unquote, events, but never volunteer, never tithe, and do not belong to a small group or other ministry. The church estimates that of its 8,000 regular attendees, only half have volunteered in the past 3 years, and a third have never given to the church. It says, before now, we made people feel comfortable and welcome. and tried to coax them to give a little something in return, says a staff member. That changed. We're done being the community nanny. Surprisingly, the move to disinvite people has drawn positive response from the men in the community who like the idea of it in your face church. Here's this quote from this guy. I thought, a church that doesn't allow wussies? That rocks. Says Bob Clark, who admires the church more since they told him to get lost. He and Julie are now tithing and volunteering. We've taken our place in church life, he says. And so this article is interesting, and I've heard reports from other so-called mega churches type of things. It gets to a point where artificially stimulating your faith can only last so long. That a true Christian gets to a place where there has to be something real. There has to be something tangible. And we find that in the Word of God. And so the Word of God, he's saying now, is something that can do such great things in the life of a believer that it has to be the necessity of a church body experience. That it's not optional, it's vital. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to grow in our relationship with God. And the Word of God is that vehicle that does that. And so as we now become those who are not just bystanders and watchers, but now we're engaging God's Word. We're becoming doers of His Word. So the Word now is not something that is just outside of us, but now it's living and active, and it's being activated in our own life. It's the difference between potential energy and dynamic energy for you physics people. Potential is stored energy. So it's all this potential, but it stays there. That's like a bow and arrow, or somebody, an archer, pulling back an arrow and holding it there. That's potential energy. But maybe for some of us, it's time to let that arrow go. And maybe we've been around a lot of Christian stuff. Maybe we've heard a lot of messages. And we're getting to the point where church is just kind of a burden. It's something that we don't look like football players coming out of the helmet with steam. We look like our parents dragging us by the ear and making us sit down and listen for 45 minutes. But what becomes of a person like that? That's the point. What becomes of a person like that? We see it all around us. The dangers of that. This can't be taken too lightly if we're starting to drift away, if we're starting to become hardened, cold, desensitized to God's Word, if it's just drudgery. We are in a place now. When we're like that, we're in a place of great demise. That it won't be long before we drift away and find ourselves in a place wherever the world decides to take us. But it's the Word of God that anchors us, grounds us, builds us. And notice this, it also feeds our passion. So you say, well, how do I get like that? How do I get dull and complacent and bored? How do I get like that? Well, here's the interesting thing. The Word of God actually feeds our passion. More of God's Word fuels more of the fire for God's Word. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times where it is a discipline, where sometimes we don't feel like it, but we have to make ourselves do it. But you see, when we feed on God's Word, we'll get an appetite for God's Word. And you know, if I think when I'm really contemplating this whole thing, and it seems so weird. I don't think in any other dynamic that you would see a people that would call themselves something but never engage the thing that shows that they're that thing. For example, I know that's confusing. What? Well, say you're here, and we'll stay on the sports theme. Say you're a football player, and you love football, but you've never played, never watched it, don't know anything about it, and you say, I'm such a football player, totally. Really? Well, why would I think that? What would give me that impression that you're... Well, we wouldn't think that. But see, the place of value that God's Word has... God's Word is our thing. So the place that God's Word has in our life will demonstrate much about what we truly value. And we live in a time... Here's the crazy thing. We live in a time where people are being brainwashed not to read. We're living in a time, and I believe this is a subtle attack of Satan. When people say, I hate to read, what does that mean? That means then you won't read the Word. And what happens when you don't read the Word? Well, then you're going to have other people tell you the Word. You're going to have to get your understanding of the Word from a third party. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, it says, false prophets in the last days will rise, deceiving people. Do you know if you and I are not grounded in God's Word, we will be deceived? We have no ability as human beings in and of ourselves to discern things. We can be duped, tricked. And in the end times, there will be false prophets. Even now, the Bible says there are little antichrists running around teaching false things. And if we don't know the authentic thing so well, then we will be deceived. And we see that now. And we see all these little tricks and disguises and things that sound good and things that people want to hear, even in the name of religion. And the question is, can we discern the difference? And if we don't read, and if we're able to spend hours upon hours in social media or electronic amusement or whatever it is, and we can't sit and read the Bible and spend time with the Lord for 15 minutes, there's going to be a problem. And so the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what does it say about them? That they will be satisfied. Do you see the importance here though? Hunger and thirst comes from a person making God a priority and just doing it. And we will develop a taste for it. But you'll notice here with these Christians, they weren't actively participating in using the Word. So notice what it says in the second part of verse 12. It says, you have come to need milk and not solid food. Guys, this is the problem in Christianity in America. Give me, feed me, what's in it for me. It's all about me. What is this church going to do for me? What am I going to get out of this church? What is this book going to do for me? Maturity brings about a person saying, it's not about me anymore. Maturity says, what can I give? What can I pour in? How can I bless? That's what maturity does. But when we have a state of Christian immaturity, and then you take our younger generation who can't tolerate 5 to 10 minutes of reading the Bible, and they're spending hours upon hours on social media and electronic amusement and entertainment, what happens when they get to be leaders of the church? And that is the condition, that is the state, and we do have precedent of that. We do have examples of that in England. In the mid to late 1800s, there's something called the downgrade, where this place of the Spurgeons and the Hudson Taylors and these spiritual giants that were feeding the whole world with Christianity in the around the mid-1800s to late 1800s, they started to drift away from God's Word. And they started saying, well, it's not just God's Word, it's also all this other stuff. And now there's less than 1% Christian in England now. And are we on that same road? We're not on it, we're down it. Okay, it's not, this is going to happen, it's happening right now. We see it right before our eyes. And the point here, the author is saying, this is your future if you do not take heed to what's going on here. And in our own lives, recognizing the possibility and potential of complacency in our own life. Look at verse 13. Where he says, everyone who partakes only of the milk. And I find that interesting because that is the movement in Christianity in America. Just give them the milk. Just touch on subjects that are very superficial and that push a button in people's lives, things that they want to hear. Let's do a 7-week series on sex, and I bet we'll have a lot of people come to church. And we'll just put out flyers that says sex, and everybody will come. But see, if we just keep feeding people milk, they never grow. That's his whole point. And watch what he says in verse 13. He says, they become unskilled in the word of righteousness because he's a babe. Do you see why that's so important? Because they're not able to use the word like a master swordsman. The word of God and being able to apply it to our life. Do you see how important that is? Because it gets real tricky. In our day and age, it's really hard to know the truth, to see it clearly, to understand it, especially if we have a steady diet of pop culture. And so the Word of God, and we need to look at ourselves as those who are master swordsmen, that we can take the truth and carve up a lie, that we can take God's Word and use it and apply it correctly and accurately to our situation, to what's going on. That the Word wouldn't be just something a guy on Sunday does for 40 minutes or 45 minutes, but it's something that I do, that I take God's Word and I use it and I apply it. And it's becoming something that I'm getting better at and I'm seeing things more clearly. And here, that's the romance of the Word of God. Do you understand? There's a romance about that. Because God's Word is alive, and it's not just a book that somebody wrote a long time ago and we read and we learn and we think we get really smart. No, it's active. There's a romance to God's Word. And that's how I look at it when I get into it. I'm like, this is a dynamic. This is a romance. God's speaking to me. I'm speaking to Him. I'm asking questions. The Holy Spirit is illuminating truth to me. I'm learning things, seeing things, understanding things I never have before. And my heart is changing. I'm not just getting smarter, my heart is changing. I'm becoming more excited about God and more excited about His Word. I'm on fire now. That's how it works. That's the romance of God's Word. So in verse 14, we're almost done here. So he says, solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That's speaking of spiritual maturity. And have you ever noticed how hard it is to sit and listen to somebody after you're used to the meat of God's word? Sit and listen to somebody that just gives you a bunch of garnish? I mean, how many of you eat that green stuff when you get a steak? What is it, kale or something? Or parsley? It shows you how much I eat of that. How many get excited about that? Oh, yeah, look at my big steak. And look at that great parsley. I can't wait to get into it. But that's how we can be spiritually. Eat the steak. But if we're just used to parsley, we're going to like it. What are you saying? Get used to the meat. Get used to it. And when you do, you won't tolerate the fluff, the minutiae, the man's opinions and psychology and all these things that people substitute for God's word. Do you know there's a difference? There's a difference in teaching from God's word and teaching God's word. And we're committed to teaching God's word because the Bible says that is the work of the pastor or teacher, is to equip the saints for what? The work of the ministry. It's about spiritual maturity. Did you know that you and I will not grow without God's word regularly being involved in our life? You can't grow. And so again, where does God's word fit in your life? Last point. That's what he says. We must go on to deeper truths. Okay, you know how to be saved now, hopefully. Okay, you understand Jesus rose again from the dead. Now you need to go on because that is the beginning. Watch what he says. Therefore, putting this all together, he says, now leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. And let us go on to perfection. That's the point. And then he talks about not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. His last point is, if you understand the basics of Christianity, it just keeps getting better and better from there. God's word is an endless well of satisfaction and truth and growth and development and understanding of God Almighty. And it's amazing how it's written. Because I could read John 3:16 and get teary-eyed about it. And I've read it, I don't know, maybe thousands of times. Because it's God's word is like that. And he says, okay, wherever you are now go deeper. You know what God's saying? I have so much more to show you. I get this picture of a parent taking their child to the zoo for the first time. Say, hey, look at that. See that? And you know the look on the kid's face when they see a giraffe for the first time or a lion the first time. And God says, I want to keep doing that with you. And maybe we're just looking at things like we look at the ocean from the pier. And we're seeing, oh, that looks pretty neat. That is really beautiful. And God says, how about you get in the water and go deeper? Let me show you a whole nother world in there. And that's what God is saying to us this morning. Don't buy into the lie of society and culture that has settled for a milky Christianity. Go forward. Press on into Christ through His Word. And may we be a people of God's word. Wouldn't that be great if that's what people said? That's a church of God's word. They love God's word. And don't be surprised if you see a big helmet out there. Maybe it'll be a Bible. And we'll have y'all run through and say, uh-uh-uh-uh-uh-uh. I digress. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for the heritage that you've given me with those in my life that have shown me the greatness of your word, and just Calvary Chapel, that is just a place where I've come to find that your word could be taught verse by verse, line by line. And I thank you, Lord, for those who have given their life for your word, those even now who give their life for your word, and those in the world who would die to have a Bible like we have, Lord. Those in China, those in Haiti, I thank you that we're able to send and help give Bibles to those people that are so hungry, Lord. And Lord, I'm very grieved for our community and for our country, Lord, about the flagrant neglect of your word. It does grieve me, Lord. I pray for our church body. Let it start here, Lord. We pray that there would be a great awakening, Lord. We're desperately in need of you, Lord. We pray for those pastors that have giant churches, that you'd speak to their heart, that they need to open up your word, that your word is more important than their word, that truth will set people free. No matter what the cost it may be to that church body or to that pastor, may they reclaim the importance of your word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would stir our hunger. I pray that we would be like the church in Acts, where they just couldn't get enough of it, Lord. And they talked about it. They read. They listened. They engaged it. They used it. They spoke it. They encourage one another in it. They shared the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that we would have this passion and appreciation for your word once again. And Lord, I do pray for our next generation coming up, the illiteracy in your word and the temptations that they have to keep them from your word. We know it's all a trap, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that there would be a great revival in the youth, Lord, that they would hunger and thirst for truth and get sick of what the world is telling them, Lord. And Father, as we just finished this morning, I want to pray for anybody that is here that has never given their life to you and surrender, Lord. Anybody who is here who maybe if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure if they were going to heaven. I pray for anybody here who would say, Lord, I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to go to heaven. You can do that. I want to give you that opportunity right here, right now, right in your seat, by simply knowing and understanding you have a great need, that without Christ, we are all sinners, separated from God. And that's why Christ came and died for us. And that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And you can do that by simply saying, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I ask you now to save me. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And now I put my faith in your work and not mine. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you. And Lord, we thank you for this great morning and your great truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. If anybody would like prayer about anything, feel free to come up as we sing this last song. There'll be people to pray with you right on my left. And don't forget the special celebration of 50 years. That's awesome. God bless you guys. Thank you.
Cake out there, and have an awesome.